So we're in our Genesis series. We're going to be back in there today doing some more in Genesis chapter 1. So, and Bryce just mentioned something in his prayer. He mentioned again that we're all made in the image of God. And we looked at that just a few weeks ago. We're going to kind of pick up in that same place, but moving forward a little bit. We've talked about a lot of things here in Genesis 1 so far. Remember, it's about origins. Genesis is about origins. We see the creation of all the known universe. We see the creation of man. We see our creation. And that's where we're going to be leaning back today again. We're going to be talking about how God created man and the purpose for which he created man and put us here on this earth. But it starts with what Bryce mentioned in his prayer, that we're made in God's image. But we looked at that a few weeks ago. Today we're going to be talking about how we were made to rule. God made man to rule. We're going to talk about what that means. We're going to look at that scripture in just a minute. But first, will you pray with me? This idea of ruling, people have gone some different directions with it. It's easier for us to go in wrong directions, again, because of sin. We'll see that in a few minutes. But will you pray with me that the Lord would help us today, that he would open up our eyes and our ears, Lord, not just to see, right? We don't want to just see. We want to take in and be changed. We want to welcome the Lord himself to change us. So we're going to be talking about how he made us to rule, but I'll give you a little sneak peek. We're going to be asking him to rule in us. Will you join me in that prayer? Father, we're looking to you today. Oh, Father, we thank you. We praise you. Lord, I love how Chris opened us up talking about how whether we've had a good week or a bad week. Lord, the reality is no matter what our week has kind of felt like to us, no matter what, maybe even kind of earthquakes have happened in our life or have shaken our faith, Lord, we praise you that as followers of Jesus Christ, you said that we are in your hand and no one can snatch us out of your hand. Father, we praise you that you make us secure. Lord, as we open up your word now, as we look deeper into Genesis 1, verse 28 in specific, Lord, open up our hearts and our minds. Lord, we want to grasp all that you want us to grasp. But Lord, we know that you never intend for us to grasp things about your word, about your grace and your truth that then don't lead us to Christ's likeness, that don't lead us then to depend on you more, that don't lead us then to entrust ourselves to you more. That's what we're after today, Father. And we pray again today that you would glorify your Holy Spirit, that Jesus would be glorified by his Holy Spirit's power in us and through us today. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would really be our teacher today. And Lord, we pray that your love would be the thing that draws us forward, knowing that we rest in your love. I want to echo again one of the earlier prayers. Lord, if there's anybody here or watching online that is not trusting in Jesus Christ, and you know what we're talking about, Lord, that's not being churchy, that's not getting quiet time, Lord, that's trusting Jesus. Lord, that's what you've called us to do, to turn away from sin and entrust ourselves to your Son. So, Lord, we pray that if there's anybody here, anybody watching, that's not trusting your Son Jesus for life and for salvation and for eternity, we pray that you would draw that heart to you, Lord. Convict of sin and judgment and righteousness. Lord, we pray that you would speak to us, change us now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Genesis 1:28 is where we're headed. I'm going to pick up in verse 26. Verse 28 is all I have for you on the screen, but we're going to pick up in verse 26 and verse 27 to give us a little bit of context here. Remember, this is the sixth day of the 6 days of creation, right? God has already created all the beasts of the field. And on previous days, he'd created birds of the air and fish of the sea. Now we come to verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Now verse 27. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now here's our verse for the day. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So today we're going to look deeper into this, what is kind of it's somewhere between a command and a blessing. It's really a little bit of both. But what we're going to press into specifically is these two words where he says, after he says, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth, he says, subdue it and rule over all these other creatures and over the earth. So we're going to be talking about these two words. We're going to look at what does it mean when God has made us to rule? What's his purpose and how do we do that? How do we live that out? So first of all, image and purpose. The first thing we see here is image and purpose are related, right? He says he's made us in his image, but then in this verse in 28, we start to see his purpose is stated. And we see that his image and his purposes for us are inextricably linked, right? The fact that he's called us to rule, made us to rule, it's born out of the fact that he's made us in his image. In other words, there's something about how God made us that then leads into his purposes for us and how this is going to play out. Albert Barnes, he was a preacher in the 1800s. This is what he said. He said, man is therefore, and he was speaking about this verse, Genesis 1:28. He said, man is therefore authorized by the word of the Creator to exercise his power in subduing the earth and ruling over the animal kingdom. This is the appropriate sequel of his being created in the image of God. So he's just saying, right, this just makes sense. We've been created in God's image, and so it makes sense that he's now given us this authority, okay? He goes on, he says, being formed for dominion. The earth and its various products and animal inhabitants are assigned to him, to man, for the display of his powers, for the display of man's powers, is what he's saying. The subduing and ruling refer not to the mere supply of man's natural various needs, for which provision is made in the following verse, but to the accomplishment of his purposes of science, think knowledge, right? He was writing this, you know, a while back. But he said, for the purposes of science, what we would call knowledge, and beneficence, that would be goodness and kindness. Okay, so see what this preacher's doing, and I agree with him. He's saying that God's purposes for us in ruling are connected to the fact that we're made in his image, okay? God is a ruler. God is a creator. We're going to see how that plays out into this idea of our being, those who are going to fill the earth and rule over the earth. But he says the way that plays out for us is in gaining knowledge and in using what we understand, or how we subdue for good, for good. Now we're going to see some more about that in coming minutes. He says, for science and beneficence, or knowledge and what I call knowledge and goodness or kindness. He says, whether towards the inferior animals or his own race, meaning the human race. Remember, there's only one race. Somebody told me about 2 weeks ago, I was saying how there's only one race, and somebody said, well, you know, you can't say that anymore. Watch me. That's what the Bible says, folks. The Bible says there's one race, the race of humans, male and female. And that's what we just read. There's one race, right? Acts tells us that from one blood, he created all of mankind. That's Bible. I'm going to keep saying that. But this writer Barnes, he keeps going on. This guy Barnes, by the way, he was a pretty neat Bible commentator. A lot of us refer to him. But he goes on, he says this. He says, this goodness, this knowledge and goodness, whether towards the inferior animals or his own race, he says, it is part of intellectual and moral reason to employ power for the ends of general no less than personal good. Let me kind of tighten that up for us a little bit. To employ power, this rulership, this dominion that God has given to us, he says, we're supposed to use our power for good. That's always the right thing. Right? Isn't that what Uncle Ben said to Spider-Man? Okay, something like that. Wasn't that right? Yeah. You know, with great power comes great responsibility, something like that. But that's the idea, right? That this power that we've been given, we're to employ it for the purpose of goodness, of blessing, right? God has blessed us, and he wants us to be a blessing. That is the picture that we get in this scripture. He goes on, the last thing Barnes says for us this morning, he says the sway of man, in other words, how he uses his power, the sway of man ought to be beneficent. In other words, we should use our dominion for good as a blessing to all of creation, meaning all of creation that's below man, underneath man, right? We're the crown of his earthly creation, but also to one another, to our fellow man. Let's look at these words, subdue and rule. The words subdue and rule there in Genesis 1:28, I didn't give them to you earlier, but the word subdue is the Hebrew word kavash. And the word rule there is radah. Kavash and radah, these two are used together. They can both be used in a military sense, right? To subdue, to conquer, to overcome, right? But that's when there's an enemy, and there's no enemy here. Subdue and rule. So one commentator I found said this. He said, the military terminology in no way implies hostility and resistance from the earth, for it was all very good. That's going to come up at the very end. That's the last verse of chapter 1, right? And God saw all that he'd done, and it was very good. So there's no resistance at this point. There's nothing to conquer, per se, in a military. There's no animosity or enmity on the earth at this point. That's coming in Genesis 3, but not yet. So he says, so there's no military sense to this. He goes on, he says, it suggests rather intensive study of the earth. In other words, that man would study the earth and its creatures. We call that science, right? And then application of that knowledge. And this writer said, technology. He means technology and commerce for the optimum benefit of mankind and the animals. I give you a really good sense of this. He says, for the optimum benefit of mankind and the animals. And then he goes on to say, for God's glory. In other words, it glorifies God when we use our power to subdue and rule, but for the purpose of blessing and ultimately to glorify God himself, right? When we do what he created us to do in his way and for his purpose, that glorifies him. Well, of course. It means we're working in the purposes for which he made us, right? So one of the ways that I saw this, I was reading in, I mentioned them last week, but there's a ministry called Answers in Genesis. If you're not familiar with them, I want to highly recommend them to you, but we get their magazine. And I was reading in one of the magazines, and there's this picture of a bunch of chocolate stacked on top of each other, a bunch of pieces of chocolate. And the top of the, it's just a tiny little article, and it says, I love chocolate. And I thought, well, I got to read this. This is my speed. And I can get into this. And what the article was about was how God, all the way back in the 6 days of creation, he created the cacao plant, the cacao tree that grows cacao beans that although they're very bitter, right? And we didn't have the technology to do it yet, but eventually we got a hold of those beans and we were able to use technology, right? Our understanding as we've grown and understanding as we've been able to rule and subdue the earth. And now we can take that bitter cacao bean and turn it into chocolate. Right? Now, all joking aside, that's man using this purpose, this subduing and ruling to bring something good. Even though it's just a sweet treat, that's the idea. John Gill, a preacher in the 1700s, he said this. He said about these words subdue and rule. He said, it's not that it was in the hands of the others. In other words, it's not that the earth was in the hands of someone else. Again, this idea, there's no military idea to it. He said, the earth wasn't in the hands of someone who had no right to it, and it didn't need to be conquered or taken out of their hands. He says, but it is to be understood of their taking possession, of Adam and Eve's taking possession and making use of the land, of their tilling the land and making it subservient to their use. Again, many of you, like me, grow vegetables. We have some in our church that are, you know, professional, like farmers, like commercial farmers, or cattle people, right? We've got all kinds of agriculture that we pursue in different ways. My youngest daughter and I just decided we're going to try to, we're propagating roses off a red rose bush in our front yard. I'll tell you if it works or not. But that's the idea that we're using what God has given to us, gaining understanding about it, and making it subservient to us, employing it. This idea as well that we see in 1:28 is there's both this idea of a blessing and command, right? In verse 1:28, I'll read that for you again. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over all the animals. So we get five things that really sound like commands, but God says, I'm blessing you. It's really a both and. There are commands here, but God intends them as a blessing. He's saying, this is what I've made you for. This is how things work right. Matthew Poole, again, I had a lot of fun with old guys, speakers. Matthew Poole, a preacher from the 1600s. These are all English guys. He called this a permission rather than a command. And I like what he says there. He says, God is giving us permission here. He's saying, here's what I made you for. Now go get them. Right? I've made you for this purpose. I've made you in my image. And we talked about that a few weeks ago. But now that plays out in my purpose for you. Here's permission to make use of the earth, to learn about the earth, and to use all the power that you gain and all the rulership you have for good. Right? So he's blessing them, and the idea is that they are then passing along the blessing in their leadership, in their rulership. One more thing I want you to see is that these commands or this blessing, it's still in effect. Still in effect. From Genesis 1:28, this is still in effect. Right? This command and blessing has never been abrogated or annulled. Never. As a matter of fact, after the flood in Genesis 9, the commands that we see here in Genesis 1:28, in large part, they get strengthened in many respects. So this command or blessing, this purpose for us, has never changed. It's never been annulled, never been taken out of effect. One more big thing for us to see here is that we're God's representatives. What God has done is because he's made us in his image, now he's placed us on the earth, and we are his representatives. We actually rule, in a sense, under his rulership of us, we rule the earth. That's God's intent, for us to be his representatives. It's like we have a stewardship over all of what he created. Remember, you and I didn't create a thing. You and I cannot create a thing in and of ourselves. God is the creator, and he's placed us as his representatives over this creation. And he wants us to do it right, to do it well. Matthew Henry, another preacher and Bible commentator from about 1700, he said this. He said, God designed hereby to put an honor upon man. He's saying that what he's doing here in Genesis 1:28 is he's honoring his highest earthly creation. He says, God designed hereby to put an honor upon man that he might find himself the more strongly obliged to bring honor to his maker. This dominion is very much diminished and lost by the fall. Yet God's providence continues so much of it to the children of men as is necessary to the safety and support of their lives. And God's grace has given to the saints, that is, those of us who believe in Jesus, a new and better title to the creature than that which was forfeited by sin. For all is ours if we are Christ's. He's referencing 1 Corinthians 3:22 and 23 there. So what's Matthew Poole saying about this idea of being God's representatives? He's saying that God has given us an honor, and he's calling us to give that honor right back to him, to glorify him with how we are his representatives on this earth, with how we subdue and rule all of his earthly creation. We see power and authority here, and it's direct from God. See, again, God is the one who has all power and authority. But in giving us this blessing in Genesis 1:28, he's giving power and authority to man. Not his, not all of his, right? But that's how we bear his image. We've got this power and authority directly from him. We bear his power. He's the creator. And when he says, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, he's giving us procreative power and the blessing of procreative power. And then he says, rule over the earth. He's given us authority, his authority. He's now placing some of that authority in our hands to govern, but in his name and for him, with our eyes on him. One other thing, see, only mankind, this is only to mankind. No one else, no other creatures are created in his image, and no other creatures are given rulership. Only mankind, only mankind. And finally, we are not given rulership over mankind. Mankind is not intended to rule over or to subdue mankind. Another commentator said this, note that no instruction was given to exercise dominion over other men, but only over the earth and the animals. Had man not rebelled against God's word, all would have remained in perfect fellowship with God, and therefore with one another. There was no initial need for the so-called social sciences and technologies, but only the natural sciences and their implementation. This situation was radically changed by the fall. Sin. So we've got this beautiful thing going on. Here we are in the garden, right? Created by God, beginning of creation. All things are right and good. We'll see later in Genesis 3 that Adam and Eve used to walk with God in the cool of the day in the garden. That's amazing the relationship that man, that unfallen man, had with his maker and with her maker. It was this beautiful, beautiful situation. But then sin comes in. Now, we're a ways away from there. We're not in Genesis 3 yet. But we look back at this blessing and command in Genesis 1:28. We, from our vantage point, we look back down the line of time, and we can only get to that command as we look through the shattered and broken lens of sin. In other words, even though God's call to us, the purpose for us to rule, is still in effect, like also the fact that we bear his image, it's all been horribly marred by sin. And our rulership and how we hold it has been marred by sin. All creation was plunged into sin from Genesis 3 onward, all the way up to right now here today. Right, what began in Genesis chapter 3, you and I, we don't just feel like little tinges of effects of Genesis 3. Right, I can't remember who said it, but some smart guy a long time ago said that every single aspect of all of creation is tainted with sin, and that is true. All of the earth is groaning, including mankind. We groan because of sin. All creation is not only tainted by sin, all creation, including the call for us to subdue and rule, that has been marred by sin as well. In Hebrews chapter 2, you're going to see the scripture in a moment. In Hebrews chapter 2, we've got the writer of Hebrews, and he's quoting King David in Psalm chapter 8. You may remember Psalm chapter 8. It's about creation. Right? He says, you made us a little lower than the angels. So the writer of Hebrews here in Hebrews 2 is quoting King David, and then he's going to pick up from there. Let's read. I'll read this for you. Hebrews 2 verses 7 through 9. You have made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and have appointed him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. Now that was him quoting Psalm 8. And now he picks up, for in subjecting all things to him, to man, he, God, left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him. In other words, the writer of Hebrews is saying, the way God created things is not the way things are now. When God created, all things were subject to man. All things on the earth were subject to man. In other words, under his subduing and ruling purpose that God gave him. But the writer of Hebrews here says, but that's not what we see now. Well, he's talking about sin and its effects. He says, for in subjecting all things to him, God left nothing that is not subject to man. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to man. Verse 9, but we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. The writer of Hebrews is doing a really good thing for us. He's helping us to put this command and blessing of rulership, putting it in its right context. Because if we just try to read it from our perspective and look at Genesis 1:28, it doesn't seem to quite fit with where we are, because it's not where we are. Because sin is a reality for every one of us and for all of creation. Here's what Warren Wiersbe, another one of my favorite Bible commentators, here's what he had to say specifically about Hebrews 2. Verses 7, 8, 9. He says, but we have a serious problem here. Like he's referring to what the writer of Hebrews says there about Psalm 8. And he says, but we have a serious problem here. For it is obvious that man today is not exercising dominion over creation. Certainly, man cannot control the fish, the fowl, or the animals. In fact, man has a hard time controlling himself. Amen. Well, I'll give you, amen, Warren Wiersbe. I have a hard time controlling myself. I'm supposed to be ruling over all of God's creation in his stead as his representative because he made me in his image. And folks, I got a hard time keeping a hand over my mouth. I have a hard time with the thoughts that I think, bringing them under the control of Jesus Christ. And here's the deal. I don't have to know you well to know we're all cut from the same lump of dough. We're all made of the same stuff, right? We all struggle. So Warren Wiersbe goes on after he says, in fact, man has a hard time controlling himself. He says, but now we see not yet all things put under him, right? He's referring to Hebrews 2, verse 8. He says, but now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus. And that's the point. But we see Jesus, and that's what the author of Hebrews is trying to get us to see. Things aren't all as they were. They're not all as they should be. But here's what is. We see Jesus. We see Jesus, the one who paid for us. We see Jesus. He goes on, Warren Wiersbe, he says, but we see Jesus, he is God's answer to man's dilemma. Here's a little bit more on that dilemma. This was in an article that I found by Jim Daly, who's the president of Focus on the Family. This is a little article he wrote on anger in our culture. Like, this is just from this past week. It's a great little article. Now, he was talking about anger in the culture, you know, struggle that's going on where we see, you know, injustice not only by police, we see the law, we see injustice by rioters and looters and pillagers. I mean, there's all this hatred and anger just run amok. So he's addressing that in this article. And I wish I had time to give you more of the article, but it's really good. But this is what he says at one point. He says, if we want to change the contentious climate we're living in, remember, the context of what I'm giving this to you about is the context of our current dilemma, that we are still struggling with sin, right? Until you and I leave this body and this sinful body and this sinful earth, we're going to be in a constant struggle against the old man. And against the world and against the evil one, right? Those are your three real enemies, remember. You only got three real enemies. Your three real enemies are your old man, your flesh, the world, the system that's under Satan's control, and the evil one himself. And so here, as we think about this dilemma and how it mars our ability to rule, this is what Jim Daly says. He says, if we want to change the contentious climate we're living in, the first and maybe ultimately the only thing we can really do is change ourselves. But that's no small thing. At the root of destructive and unrighteous anger is failure to acknowledge the primary problem facing the world today, the sin in our own heart. End quote. Well, I think Jim Daly's onto something. I think he's onto something. The sin in my own heart, the sin in your own heart, horribly, it's wrecked this idea of how we rule. I say, as I thought about this, as I was preparing for this sermon, I thought, you know, I've got it all backwards now. God gave me rulership because I was made in his image. He called me to subdue and rule over the earth and to be a blessing. Right, the whole point, the whole context of 128 is blessing. And you know what I've done? I've taken that blessing, and you know what I turn it into in my sinful self is I want to rule for my good, for me, and I want to squash you. That's what sin does in us. Believers too, folks, we got to be honest. I wish that the moment I received Jesus, I only wanted good for everybody else around me, and I was only humble. I wish, but that's a process called sanctification, and I will be involved in it, and you'll be involved in that process for the rest of your days on this earth until you give up the ghost, right? But we want to be in it to win it. We want to be leaning in that direction. That's what we're after, is to conquer the sin in our own heart and the sin that mars the blessing of our subduing and ruling. It gets in the way. Charles Spurgeon, another great preacher from the 1800s. I've been reading more Charles Spurgeon lately, and boy, he's good for my soul. He said this, he said, "The earth is completed now that man has come upon it." He's specifically referencing Genesis 1:28. He says, "The earth is completed now that man has come upon it. And man is completed when the image of God is upon him, when Christ is formed in him, the hope of glory, but not till then." You see what he's doing there? You see what he's doing? He's kind of throwing a little curveball there. He's saying that at Genesis 1:28, the earth is all completed. He's right. It's the end of the sixth day of creation. All the creating that God's going to do is done. But he says, man is only really completed when he's in Christ. That's what he's saying. Right? Man was complete at Genesis 1:28, but at Genesis 3, the whole thing is shattered. It's not all done away with, right? He didn't destroy man from on the earth. But how we bear his image and how we rule as his representatives has been horribly, horribly messed up by sin. He says, but when man comes under the control of Christ, when Christ is in him, the hope of glory, he says, that is when man is truly completed. I like that picture. And I think it rings true with the rest of the Word of God as well. He goes on. He says, when we have received the power of God and have dominion over ourselves and over all earthly things in the power of God's eternal Spirit, then are we where and what God intends us to be. He's on to something. He's on to something. Right? In our flesh, we can try to live out this blessing and command to subdue and rule. And it just goes awry. It goes awry. But in Christ, we can gain dominion. And first and foremost, over ourselves. The hardest rule, I gotta tell you, right? When we get to Genesis 3, you're gonna see that one of the curses of man is that he's gonna work by the sweat of his brow and, you know, thorns and thistles. And, you know, well, I go out in my garden every single day and pull at least a few weeds. Genesis 3 at work right there, right? And in the temperatures we've been having lately, I go out and every day I sweat as I'm pulling weeds and, you know, looking for new fruit on the vine, all those things. But that is so easy compared to gaining dominion over myself. That's a much harder prospect, right? That one I'll be working at, right? When I'm no longer, if I live long enough that I can't even get out and work my garden anymore, I will still be working at gaining dominion over the old man and the evil one and the world. 2 Peter 1:5-8 says this, For now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, hey, self-control. You know what that sounds like? Sounds like ruling yourself. That's what it is. It's exactly what it is. What we see in the New Testament, the self-control that we're called to exercise as New Testament believers, it's ruling ourselves. It's taking that command to rule and subdue and applying it first and foremost right here, the guy I see in the mirror every day. To start there. Peter goes on, he says, and in your self-control, add to that perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and your brotherly kindness, love. And then he says, verse 8, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful. We have come full circle. We've got self-control, this idea of rulership, and bearing fruit. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. Do you know that God's greatest desire for you now, if you're a New Testament follower of Jesus, if you're here today, if you're watching online and you're not a follower of Jesus, if you've not turned away from your sin and you're trusting in Jesus, then this is different. This is not for you. But if you're a follower of Jesus, if by faith you've received the Savior, his greatest purpose for you, we could say, you know, is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Absolutely. How do we do those things? He's called us to make disciples. In other words, he's called us to reproduce other people who are following Jesus by faith. In other words, he wants us, he still makes me to be a representative. Right? That's all the early disciples were. And that's what all the disciples of Jesus are intended to be today, representatives of God. To live out salvation in such a way that those around me and those around you see God at work in our lives. And then say, well, I should give God glory, right? Matthew 5:16. So we've come full circle now. God wants you and me to grow in rulership over ourselves. But I got to tell you, here's what I found. In my 30-some-odd years of following Jesus, I still don't have control of me. I still struggle against me every day. So what I really need to do is give control over to Jesus. You say, but I'm a believer. I've already done that. Well, yes, at the moment you received Christ, right? You came under new ownership. But what I'm talking about is the kind of rulership that's a day-by-day, moment-by-moment thing. Whereas I recognize or see the areas in my life where I'm struggling to give rulership to Jesus, where I recognize his rulership there, where I bow before his rule there. If I really want to rule and have dominion over myself, I've really got to give rulership over to Jesus, because I just can't. I can't control me. I need Jesus to win. You know, we sang earlier on, make us brave. This is a place to ask God to make you brave. Hey, Jesus, will you make me brave? You know what we're really saying when we say that? Hey, Jesus, will you increase my faith? Jesus, will you make me brave? So to those places where I'm struggling to give you the rule over my life, Lord, will you make me brave? So that I willingly lay down the reins of my life and give them to you. I give you a few ideas, a few areas where you might want to think about this idea of letting Jesus rule you. So the question really is, will you let him rule you? Will you let Jesus rule you? Because the best way that you can have dominion is to give him dominion over you. Right? We're still under God. God's still God. Will you give Jesus rule over your thoughts about others? Will you give Jesus rule? Will you let him be on the throne of what you do and your thoughts about others? Your friends, your neighbors, you know where I'm going, and your enemies. Will you let Jesus rule how you think about people that you may count an enemy, or who may count you an enemy? Maybe you're not treating them bad, but maybe they're treating you bad. Will you let Jesus rule how you think? And we'll just go ahead and throw in for good measure how you speak about those people. Will you let Jesus rule your self-talk? You know what self-talk is, right? As a man thinks within him, so is he, right? That's what I call self-talk. Will you let Jesus rule your self-talk? Will you give him dominion over how you think about you? In other words, that you wouldn't think about yourself too highly. That you would allow him to convict you of sin. That you would welcome that and pray for it even. Or when you're feeling low, or when you feel guilt or shame, will you believe what he says about you when he says, where am I going? Come on. Romans 8, 1 and 2. Come on. Thank you. You guys should know, that's like one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. And if you don't know Romans 8, 1 and 2 by heart, you should. For there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free. I see you saying it back there, from the law of sin and death. Will you let Jesus rule your self-talk? When you're tempted to think bad about you or too highly about you, will you let Jesus rule your thoughts then? Will you recognize his rule over your self-talk? What about will you recognize his rule over the words that come out of your mouth, that they would be true and necessary and kind? If we're going to say something about somebody else, it would be true and kind and necessary, not just because I can. Will you let Jesus rule your desire to have your own way? Sometimes even, you know, and I'm speaking about myself, sometimes even my demand. Will you let Jesus rule? Will you let Jesus sit on the throne instead of you? What we're talking about here, folks, is sanctification. This week, we're going to celebrate Independence Day. right? I'm an American. I'm a patriot. I love this country. I am so blessed to be here. And the greatest blessing I've got is that I can stand here and freely say the name Jesus Christ. And I have no fear. I have no fear. Zero. I go out to restaurants. I used to go to restaurants. I haven't been to a restaurant in a long time. But when I used to go to restaurants, I can talk with my waiter or waitress. I can talk with people across the table. And I can say, Jesus Christ. And I can pray in the name of Jesus Christ. I have no fear. Zero fear. We are blessed to live in this country. We're going to celebrate our independence. Would you be willing to celebrate your dependence this week? The rule of God over you? We should celebrate that. Because we have a true sovereign. We have a true king over us. And he really does intend to rule over us. And he loves us. Like no other king has ever loved his subjects, he loves us. Will you welcome his rule? Will you welcome his dominion? Let's pray. Father, we do welcome your rule because we know that you love us. And we know you love us because you proved it when you gave your only son, your one and only son, Jesus the Christ, to go to the cross, to take my sin and all of our sin upon him. Lord, you proved your love, and Jesus proved his love, and the Holy Spirit has proved his love by coming and indwelling us. Lord, please help us. Please strengthen us to give over the rule to your son, Jesus, to let him be enthroned in our hearts, Lord, not just as Savior, but as the true King with rights to every aspect of our being. Lord, that's what we really want. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we close out here, I'm going to give you one more verse. It's not going to be up on your screen for you, but it's Micah 7, 18 and 19. Micah was an Old Testament prophet to both the nations Israel and Judah, right? The northern and southern kingdoms, all right? And Micah, as all prophets in the Old Testament, had a tough job. He had a lot of hard things to say, right? Both these nations had gone far away from the Lord. He prophesies that the Assyrians are going to come in and the Babylonians, and they do. They come in and take Israel. Later they take Judah away, right? He prophesies all those things. But at the very end of the book of Micah, here's what he says. He says, "Who is a God like you who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of his possession? He does not retain his anger forever, but he delights in unchanging love." He's talking about God. Verse 19, "He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, you will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." And the word he uses here, when he says you will tread our iniquities underfoot, that word tread is the word kavash, subdue. God has taken our sin out of the way. We don't have to live under its rule anymore. As the Lord takes us out today, look to him. Keep your eyes riveted on the raised up Jesus Christ today and this week. And know that he has tread down your sin. Jesus has taken your sin upon himself. He's nailed it to the cross. He's in heaven with the Father. And give Jesus the rule. So now I'm going to ask you to remain seated and put your masks back on. Before you get up, please put your masks back on. Remain seated. Ushers will dismiss you in an orderly fashion. Some people are going to go this way towards that door. Some are going to go this way. The Lord bless you this week.